For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Here we go. We'll see if I've got you guys figured out. Okay, so God asked Adam, "What is wrong with you?" Adam said he didn't have anyone to talk to. God said he's going to give him a companion. So God said, this person is going to cook for you, going to wash your clothes. She'll agree with every decision you make. She'll bear you children and never ask you to get up in the middle of the night and take care of them. She won't nag you. She'll always be the first to admit that she made a mistake. She'll never have a headache. And she will freely give love and compassion whenever needed. Adam asked, well, what will this woman cost? And God replied, an arm and a leg. Adam said, what can I get for just a rib? You likey. All righty. Well, hey, let's pray. I told you last month, if you were here, that I'm going to finish the story of Joseph. One of my personal favorite stories in the Bible. And so let's pray this. Father, tonight, God, as we go into Genesis chapter 44 and 45, God, Lord, these topics are so important, God. And I pray that your spirit would move here. Just begin to move in that invisible realm. Just blow, Holy Spirit, through the place and let people leave here with a word. Let them leave here encouraged. Let them leave here convicted. Let them leave here with new faith to trust you more. And so, Lord, let me be your vessel simply tonight. Just speak through me in Jesus' name. And if you believe it, say amen. Well, if you are new to the Bible and weren't here last month, let me just give you a two-minute summary of the life of Joseph. He was the second youngest of 12, and his brothers disliked him. They had four brothers of those 12 by four different women. So you know how it is in blended families, that brothers, they don't always get along. And they weren't getting along, and they didn't like Joseph because he was favored by Jacob, his father. Jacob's natural, from his love of his life, Rachel's son. And so they had this plan one time when they were out in the field pasture, and they said, you know, I'm sick of this little runt, and they were going to kill him. And only older brother Reuben talked him out of it, and they said, hey, we might as well get some money out of it. And they threw him in a pit, and they pulled him out and sold him to slavery. He ended up in a man's by the name of Potiphar's house. He was basically the head of the secret service for the Pharaoh of Egypt. And all throughout the story of Joseph's life, you hear this phrase, but God was with him, but God was with him. And he ended up basically running Pharaoh's household. And everything was fine until Pharaoh's wife had the hots for Joseph and put a move on him. And he said no. And then she claimed rape, and false charges landed him in prison. So he's in prison for something he didn't do. But remember, what got him in trouble was a dream he had originally with his brothers. He had the ability to God would give him dreams so he could interpret it. And so while he was in prison, the Pharaoh of Egypt had this dream. He could not figure out. All the magicians in Egypt couldn't figure it out. But one of the guys who was in prison with Joseph said, hey, I was in prison with a guy. He can interpret dreams. And Pharaoh said, well, bring him up. And, of course, Joseph was brought up, and he interpreted the dream. And the dream basically was, he was saying, there's going to be 7 years of really good crops in Egypt. Then there's going to be 7 years of famine like the world's never seen before. And Joseph said, you need to find a man who knows what to do. And what he should do is that he should, during those 7 years, just stack it away. Because that's going to get you through those 7 years when nothing's going to grow. And basically, Pharaoh said, yeah, I got a man to do it, you. And so pulled Joseph out of prison. Can you imagine? You're in prison literally an hour earlier. The next thing you know, he's only second in command of the Pharaoh of Egypt. You talk about an unbelievable change of circumstances. And so that's where Joseph is. Now, what happens, what we're going to see tonight, is that 2 years into this famine, they've already had the 7 years of plenty, barns are full. 2 years of the famine. Well, guess who comes knocking on the door for food? Joseph's brothers. But they don't recognize him. It's been almost 14 years. And plus, in Egypt, they dressed different than the Jews. The Jews always had beards. But facial hair was an abomination to the Egyptians. So they had shaved heads and shaved faces, and they actually would put like those little fake beards occasionally sometimes, and then the shaved heads, kind of Yul Brynner, if you remember him from days gone by in some of those old movies. And so they didn't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. And he begins to go through this elaborate testing them, saying, have these guys changed? Are they the same selfish guys? Are they still the same hateful guys? And he runs them through the test, and that's where we pick up tonight. Chapter 44. Let me read some verses, and we'll talk. Then he commanded his house, verse 1, house stewards, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain. That youngest would be Benjamin. That also, only two children from Jacob, Joseph's father's love of his life, Rachel. He was married to Leah. Remember the one that wasn't so good looking, but he got tricked into marrying her? Rachel with his love of his life. Now, he had other kids with two concubines. That's just how they rolled back in those days. But the love of his life was Rachel. So it's no surprise that his two favorite kids were who? Joseph and Benjamin, the two from Rachel. And so little Benjamin, that's what they're talking about here. Verse 3, as soon as it was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward, up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and which he indeed uses for divination? You've done wrong in doing this. So he put this silver cup in their sacks, you know, to kind of throw a fake stealing charge on them. He's got a plan here. This throws people saying, divination? I mean, that's occultic. I thought Joseph was a man of God. Well, he was. In fact, he attributed his dreams to God. He said, I can't interpret dreams. That belongs to God. He had this cup because of his position. He was basically the prime minister of Egypt. You know, when you become a prime minister or president, they give you certain things. And I guess this cup of divination in Egypt where they practiced magic arts, and now they were so into all their gods and arts, that came with the position. But Joseph didn't care about it. In fact, he threw it in the sack, and it was just kind of a statue, something on the wall. So verse 6, he overtook him and spoke these words. They said, what does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servant to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How could we steal silver or gold from our Lord's house? Verse 9, with whomever your servants is found, Joseph said, let him die. Or they said, and we'll also be my Lord's slaves. And so he said, now let it also be according to your words. He who is found shall be my slave. The rest of you shall be innocent. And then they hurried, each man lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. He searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Oh, Joseph, he's up to something here. He put it in little Benjamin's sack, his real blood brother. Then they tore, verse 13, their clothes, and when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. Here's talking point number one. We have it on the screen for you. God will keep taking us around the same mountain until we make the changes he is wanting. Have you seen that in your life? He'll keep taking you around the same mountain. Same mountain. And you'll find yourself, man, here I am again. And that's what was taking place here. These guys were faced with a change. Joseph's brothers, they had dealt with some of the issues that led to them selling their brother off. And then telling, that was bad enough to sell your brother off. But then to go tell your dad that his son is dead, killed by animals, and let dad believe that for all these years, that's just cruel. And so they had dealt with the envy issue back in, and we don't have time to go there, but back in chapter 43, Joseph is testing him with that, saying, have these guys changed? And he had them all for dinner, and he put them in, which is very interesting. Again, I can't get into all the detail, but he when he brought them in again, they didn't know who he was. He knew who they were. He set them around his dinner table by birth order. Reuben, all the way down to the youngest Benjamin. Do you know the chances of that happening just randomly? You know what that is? 1 in 40 million. So these brothers had to be thinking, how does he know? How did he set us in birth order? They had to be scratching their head saying, something's fishy going on here. When he served them dinner, he gave five times the portion to Benjamin. And I think they wanted to see, okay, what are they going to do? He's watching their face. Are they going to be jealous? Are they envious of him like they were envious of me? Are they still that way? And they weren't. He didn't say anything. They passed that test. But now they're facing another test. The other test here they need to pass is that of loyalty. They were so disloyal in selling their brother off, of making their dad think that he's dead. And so they said basically, hey, are you going to be loyal? See, all these brothers had to do, remember what Joseph said, whosoever sack that the cup is found in, he'll die. And the brothers had said that. And all of a sudden, all they have to do is say basically, oh, Benjamin, bummer. You know, sorry, Ben, we're out of here. And they could have left. They could have left. But what did they do? It says they tore their clothes. That's a sign of sorrow. That's a sign of grief. It's a sign of repentance. And what did they do? It says they loaded the donkeys and they didn't go back home trying to save their own skins. What did? They went back to Egypt because they said, hey, Benjamin's going, we're going. One for all and all for one. They passed the test. They passed the envious test early. Now they passed the loyalty test. See, some of us keep going around the same mountain and mountain again, and it's not because God is just playing games with you. That wasn't what Joseph. Joseph wasn't playing games with his brothers here, just having fun with them. He was trying to see, have they changed? Are they different? I mean, God told Abraham, their grandfather, said, hey, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through their dad, he was going to make a great nation. The Messiah was going to come through them. How can the Messiah come through a people who are selfish and killing his family? He had to make sure that they're ready to receive what God has for them. So he had to test them, and they did. They passed the test. I've seen people over the years, they get frustrated in a marriage, and they leave. I perform weddings outside the church in Las Vegas. It's the wedding capital of the world, so I'm asked to do weddings there quite a bit. And most of the people aren't in the church, in church prayer. They come from out of town, and I get a look at their paperwork. They have to get, and on that paperwork is listed the number of marriages that they had. It is not uncommon there. I'll look on there, and they'll see, oh my gosh, this is their fifth marriage. One gal, I'm serious, one gal, it was her third marriage and she was like 26 years old. You know what that is? That's going around the same mountain over and over again. You know what the logic is? Hey, you know what? This marriage isn't working and it's because of you. I just married a lemon, so I'll get rid of you and I'll marry someone else. And then everything's fine. You know that ooey-eye stage where you're not belching and you're opening doors and you've got your best foot forward. Then you get a little bit more comfortable and then boom, here's the real you. And then they say, wait a second, this was not working. Man, I married another lemon. And they keep going around. They don't realize you're the lemon. God's wanting to change you. People leave churches. I mean, some of you, and I don't say this condemn you. Hey, we've all been there. But I'm sure there's been people here that are here tonight that you left Valley Bible at one time. You got your nose bent out of shape, whatever happened, and you left, and you went out there, and you came to realization, saying, I should not have left. God didn't release me. This is the church I'm supposed to be at. And you're back now. We're glad that you're back. But we leave churches, and we leave relationships, and we have to get those things taken care of. And they'd finally settled that here. Now, I'm going to hop around. I don't have time to go every bit of scripture. Jump down to verse 14, next verse. Let me just read a few verses. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. And they fell to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, what is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination? Again, he's not practicing. He's just saying, you know, don't you know I can practice divination. That's how come I knew that cup was in your sack. You know, actually, he put it there. It was kind of a little game he was playing. Verse 16 of Genesis 44. So Judah said, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are, my Lord, slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found. These guys are finally coming clean. They're on up to him saying, hey, it's finally happened. We did this thing 14 years earlier. We did this bad act. They didn't tell him, we did this bad thing, and it's coming back on us now. Yeah, we deserve this. We're reaping what we've sown. And Joseph's thinking, good, these guys are owning up. And then look what he does. Once they come clean, once they've got the point, once they've dealt with their envy, once they've dealt with their disloyalty, once they've acknowledged that, man, we really messed up when we sold Joseph into slavery. We really messed up when we made our dad think that he'd lost his son all these years. Look what Joseph does in verse 1 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there's no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence, as you can imagine. Here's talking point number 2. God reveals himself to the repentant and to the humble. Joseph is a type of Christ. It's an Old Testament picture of Christ. I don't have time to get into it, but we see a lot of that in the Old Testament. You see that here. The brothers repent. They acknowledge, and Joseph says, okay, I'm going to reveal myself to them. That's exactly what Jesus does to people today. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 talks about this. Did I give you guys that? James chapter 4, 8 through 10, I hope I gave it. Yeah, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. That's a principle. I read in Acts 17, I was reading, I think it was a daily reading that we have here, and I came across Acts 17, and you may know that verse where Paul's talking to him, saying, you guys worship these unknown gods. And he says, hey, you know what? I said, the real God's not hard to find. He said, if you even... It's the term they use in the New American Standard is if you even perhaps grope for him, and it doesn't mean like that kind of grope. What it means is if you intentionally move towards God, and even though things are dark and you may not exactly know who God is, but there's something in you, because Romans 2 says that which is known about God is within us. Creation's revealed it. People know there's a God. They have to try to suppress it. It's natural to know there's something bigger than us out there. He says, if you intentionally reach, and not even know what you're reaching for, but if you intentionally, he says, perhaps you go for God. He says, he's not hard to find. If people will just even reach towards God, that's why I believe, a lot of people say, how can God be fair? How do those pygmies in Papua New Guinea, you know, how can God send them to hell? They don't know, you know, no missionary's ever been there. That's not fair. God would never, you know, that's an unjust God if they die and go to hell. Well, who says that God doesn't appear to them? Who knows the people say, hey, we know there's a God, and they reach out with a sincere God, says, I'll find you. And Jesus reveals himself. Jesus could come down and reveal himself to people. He's God. He can come in and out of heaven if he wants. He can send angels there, a missionary. He could do that. If you even grope towards God. When you intentionally move towards God, God will come to you. He'll come to you. I shared part of my testimony here before, but I drove by on the way here. I was coming from my mom's house. She lives in East Bakersfield, and I was driving down Niles by the old Tohon Theater and the boys' club there, Monterey and King. And that's where Valley Bible Fellowship used to be back in the day when there was about 200 people. That's where I got saved. And I remember, I'll always remember that place because that's the time that I walked the aisle and told my wife all the stuff that I had done and talked her into going to see Pastor Ron, who I didn't know from Adam, the very next day. And Pastor Ron met us there and led my wife to the Lord, and our marriage was restored, all in that little Monterey King building there. And I remember years later, I remember Pastor Ron telling stories of one particular who said, I was going to give up the ministry. I was just frustrated. And by the way, pray for us as pastors. We're under attack. We are under attack. You proclaim the gospel and you do things for God, you're under attack. And so we need your prayers. And I'm sure he was under attack and he was wanting to quit the ministry, and God miraculously showed him, don't do it, I'm still here. And he stayed there. And I think back thinking, man, what if he'd have quit? Who'd have been there for Vicki and I to pick up the broken pieces of our life? And then by him staying there, I know Ron Vietti and I'm no Billy Graham for sure, but God has used Vicki and I over the years, over the last 30 years, to impact a bunch of lives. Had he not been there, we wouldn't have been here. And so that does? It keeps me here. I want to stay here for people because there's some young Doug and Vicki Lomans out there who need it. We're passing the torch to you. My hair's not getting any darker. We got to pass the torch on. So I got to hang in there for you guys. Let me read a few more verses. Verse 4, Genesis 45. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in this land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Talking point number 3. Don't focus on the secondary causes God uses to bring his primary purpose into your life. That's a mouthful. Let me say it again. Don't focus on the secondary causes that God uses to bring his primary purpose into your life. You'll notice when you read through these sayings, you see no complaining by Joseph about his circumstances. You see no woe is me type things. And if anybody had a right to really get bummed out and discouraged and to say, man, what have I done, God? What have I done? You give me a dream, I share it, and, thanks a lot, God. You don't see any of that. You see him just kind of rolling with stuff, just rolling with it. Just in the pit, sold. Potiphar's house, there. Jail, there. He's just rolling with stuff. I think he realized that, hey, something's going on here. I don't know what it is. I feel like I'm right with God. I don't feel like this is the reaping sow law. I have to just acknowledge that God's in this thing, and I'm just going to roll with it. I'm just going to roll with it. I'm going to see where this thing ends. If we would trust that each season of our life is part of God's divine plan to have a good ending, we would be so less stressful and our lives would be so much more peaceful. We realize that there's a sovereign God who's controlling the events of our life. Things aren't happening randomly. If bad happens, it's only because God has allowed it to happen. If we brought bad on by ourselves and it wasn't God's plan, He'll Romans 8:20, he'll cause it to work for good somehow. He has the ability to do that. He can make chicken salad out of you know what. He can do it. That's what God can do. See, there's seasons in a Christian's life. You young Christians need to know this. This will help you. Just like there's different seasons of weather, there's different seasons of Christian life. There's that season of the spring in the life of a Christian. Everything's blooming, man. New ministries are forming. New opportunities are happening. It's a great season. And then you get into the summer season where it's fruit, the fruit of that ministry, the fruit of that labor. Everything just coming in. Man, you're just reaping. The marriage is good. The ministry is good. The job's good. Everything's going good. And then there's the fall season. The fall is a time of pruning. leaves begin to fall and pruning. And God says, you were faithful here, but I need to prune you. I want more fruit next year. So I'm going to prune. I'm going to cut. And now it's on trials and different things you're going through. And, oh, man, I must be doing something wrong. No, you're doing something right, good chance. So God's just pruning. And then you go to the toughest season, that winter season. That's when God gets real quiet. You pray and like, where are you, God? You feel like I'm alone and he left me and you're wondering if a rapture took place and it's bad. And all that is, God's just teaching you. Now it's time to grow up. You're going to learn to walk by faith. I'm not going to show you miracles anymore. You're going to walk by faith. And then as you endure that, then boom, guess what rolls around? Springtime again. That's how it happens. There's a season. So if you're in one of those seasons right now, just understand that's just normal. We got to finish. Let's jump down to verse 24 of Genesis 25. So he sent his brothers away. Prior to that, what he did is after he revealed himself, hey, I'm Joseph, your brother. He goes, go get your dad. Go get dad. How's your dad? He's like, yeah, bring him back up here. Bring all your family up here. And the Pharaoh of Egypt said, yeah, bring him up here. I'll give you the best of the land. So Pharaoh was with Joseph. This was the good Pharaoh before the bad Pharaoh of Moses' day came on the scene. But so they brought Joseph's family all up to Egypt. So they're up there now, and they're living there. Verse 24. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed his ruler over the land of Egypt. I've wondered this. I don't have it in my notes. It's just one of those things that I guess we'll find out when we get to heaven. The brothers here told their dad, Joseph's alive. And then Jacob is going to go up there and meet Joseph. Did the real story ever come out, what Joseph's brothers did? Did Joseph say, Dad, yeah, here's what they did. Here's why I was separated from you. Did the brothers ever tell their dad what they did? Maybe, I don't know. We don't see it anywhere recorded in Scripture. All we can do is have conjecture. My take on this thing is I don't think they told him. He was old. I think that this, the joy of seeing their son again, I don't know what story they came up with. Maybe they did tell him the truth, but they had to somehow justify, because they told him, Dad, he was killed by animals. Here's his clothes. But maybe they could have said, hey, we thought he was dead, but obviously the animals didn't kill him. I don't know, whatever they came up with. But I thought of that thing. This shows you the character of Joseph. I thought of that scripture that love covers a multitude of sins. You know you've reached maturity when you can bust somebody and you can expose them, and you choose to keep quiet, and you choose to cover them. That's maturity. When it comes off, you're like, you could be looking bad on it, but you're saying, hey, I'll look bad rather than expose them. Oh man, that's deep stuff there. Verse 25. Then he went up to Egypt, came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. Joseph is alive, but he was stunned, for he did not believe them. And when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Here's talking point number four. Relationships are precious, but they're fragile. They're precious, but they're very fragile. One moment of envy, one moment of disloyalty caused 21 years of separation between this family. He was in jail in Egypt 13 years. Now you got another 7 years of the famine. 21 years just because of one action. I got a slide that would be good advice for us when some of us have a tendency to open our pie hole when we shouldn't. Throw that slide up, guys. A closed mouth gathers no feet. The regrets that I have in my life are things that I've said in anger. That's some of the regrets that you can't get back. Things that I've done in anger. Things that said. You say it and it goes out and you can't bring it back. All it takes is one word, one action to have a precious relationship just completely break. There's three R's that I have to how to repair a relationship. I don't have a time to go into real deep, but you might want to take notes if you want to. If you are in a broken relationship, and by the way, probably 90% of you here have a strained relationship with a family member or a friend. How do I know that? Well, if we're a typical congregation, that's true. Skip Heitzig, one of the Calvary Chapel pastors in Albuquerque, threw out to his congregation, he said, hey, I'm gonna field any question you want. I'm gonna take time on a Wednesday night, and if you have any question about anything, you know, in the Bible or anything in life, then I'll answer that question. He expected questions on like end time events or, you know, one of those things. Why Adam name, you know, the aardvark, you know, where'd that come from, and just whatever. To his surprise, 90% of the questions from his congregation had to do with a broken or a strained relationship. With a spouse, with a child, with a parent, with a coworker, with a boss, with a friend, 90%. So if that's true, 90% of us here have a strained relationship with a family member or a friend or a coworker. So all of us can understand the fragility of relationships. If you have a strained one or need to repair one, here's three things that you can do. Number one, the first R is repent. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering and before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Repent. Take ownership of what you've done wrong in the relationship. You take ownership. Here's what I've done wrong. You go to them. Number two is take responsibility. Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So you take the initiative to say, as far as you can, you repent of anything you've done wrong, own up to it, go and try to fix that thing. Take responsibility. And then once you've done those things, then the third R is just the result. Accept the relationship where it is after you've done steps one and two. For some of you, once you repent, once you've taken ownership, once you've tried on your end to repair things, that's all you can do. If they, you know, reciprocate back, great. If not, say, hey, I've done my part. And I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to keep praying. I'm going to keep asking and have peace with it. But at least you can go to those first two steps. I read this week. There was a man who had the unique opportunity of reading his own obituary. One day over his morning toast, he opened the paper and saw his name in the obituary column. Obviously, it had been printed by mistake, but what really distressed him was the fact that he was remembered as the man who created dynamite. He thought, of all the things I'll be remembered for, it will be my creation of something that is used for mass destruction. So he decided to make some dramatic changes in his life. The man's name, Alfred Nobel, and he went on to create the Nobel Peace Prize. What are we going to be remembered for in our family, at our workplace, in our church? Are we going to be remembered as the person who, with the explosion of a word or the explosion of a fit of anger, caused a relationship to break? Or are we going to be remembered as the one who died to themselves and took the initiative to repent and to take responsibility and try to restore a relationship? I hope that we take the latter motive. And maybe this is for some of you, this is what God's been saying to you, is take the step. Humble yourself. Go. Relationships are worth it. We're reading a book by Max Lucado. In fact, I want to recommend it to you. We're in the study of Philippians as a church, letting go in our Philippians story. His book, Anxious for Nothing, Max Lucado's book, is a study in the book of Philippians. Has some great things. I recommend you get it, Anxious for Nothing. You can get it online or Kindle or bookstore, Amazon. But in that book, he talks about, he says, he's been to hundreds and hundreds of hospital visits and hospices. He says, every time when I get there, people are never concerned about dying. They don't have enough money, that they didn't attain enough in life. When they die, the number one thing that they're concerned about before they leave this earth is what? Relationships. Getting relationships right. Does my wife know that I love her? Do my kids know how much they mean to me? Does this person know that I'm so sorry that I did this? I wish I would have changed. That's what matters when you're getting ready to end this life. So if it matters at the end of your life, shouldn't it matter right now in our life? Yes, let's take care of those things. I'm talking to myself as well. Let's take care of those things. Let's pray this.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.